And I would like right now to have the kids come to the front, and we will pray a blessing over them and release them to go and learn about Jesus some more. Look at you. Beautiful, beautiful kids. Don't we have beautiful kids? Oh, we're so blessed to have them. Come on. Come on. Look at them. What a wonderful group of little ones that are going to be our ambassadors in this world. And they are, by the way, they are truly ambassadors. The love of Christ just shines through their eyes. So can we all stretch our hands and bless the kids, and we'll release them to go? Father, we are so grateful that your grace has brought these beautiful young children. And we're just praying your anointing on them. We are praying your blessing over them, Father. In the name of Jesus, we commit them to you, and we are praying that you would continue to steward them, Lord, and they would continue to grow in grace and maturity in you. Amen. And let us all rise right now and acknowledge our pastor as he comes and delivers the word of the Lord. Amen.
Noticed, hello there, that we are, we're doing some renovations. So we're a little cluttered. This will be good. All right, it's all right. No, we'll just leave it right like this. And there's paint and molding and this, that, and the other taking place. Because we're entering a new season in the activity of God in the earth, and I plan for us to be part of it. You know, I have a general disposition when I'm ministering to this congregation. I presume we want to go on with the Lord, that we actually have working in us a certain measure of grace that compels us to stay focused on the Lord. Unfortunately, staying focused, how many of you know staying focused is a little challenging? I began this series not really realizing it was going to be a small series. But I began talking to us about the concept of paying attention to the Lord. And we began with a couple of lists. Y'all may recall your list. One was the things that God has said he wanted you to do that you said you were going to get around to. Anybody ever seen around to it? Do you? You have around to it? I haven't seen them in years, but getting around to it was a phrase I grew up with in the South, you Tennesseans. Ever heard of it? And so when folks would say, like I was evangelism director in a small Baptist church in Indiana for a while, and when people would say they were going to come to church when they can get around to it, I'd just reach in the pocket and give them one. Here's your round to it. The other lists were those things the Lord had required of you, which you had said adamantly, I'm not going to do. So we spent a little time just reflecting on the possibility that maybe when he's called Lord, opting out of his direction is not really one of those options you have. And then we came back and we took a brief little survey of how our brain works and likened it to a spotlight that you cannot divide. You can redirect it, but you cannot divide. So the concept of multitasking is, in fact, a false concept. Don't you love the guy who's twiddling the pins now on the car commercial? And just two or three months ago, you've got this guy sitting there talking to someone at his desk, and he's doing two or three other things simultaneously. Nonsense. He has to practice really, really hard for those things to become so subliminal he doesn't have to think about them anymore because his mind can only focus on one thing at a time. So multitasking is a myth. What it means is, how quickly can I move the spotlight back and forth between the two things that are dividing my attention? Now, for those of you who are not yet married, divided attention is frequent in a marriage. Because one or the other will say, until the other one asks, did you hear what I said? You were talking about something, but the game was on. You know, my wife, I don't know if it's a grace or a demon, but I'll be in the chase scene, the climax of the film, when she'll walk in and ask a question, and it never fails, you know. The most inopportune moment. It's almost like, you know, I can hear the Hallmark Channel music, just the sound of that station. I know it's on the wrong station, you know, the wrong channel. This idea of our attention being divided, not paying attention to the Lord, brings us to the final installment on this about what you're to give your attention to. Because we live in a context that is almost like a duality for us in our minds. We have this material world and an immaterial reality. In the circumstances of our existence, we are within time and space, but having been born again by the Spirit of God, we have access to that which is outside of time and space, the true reality. The Scripture speaks of all this as shadows. All of this is going to perish. It's going to be replaced with something else. So this is not the reality, but it's all that we know until we are known by God and know Him. And then the spiritual dimension opens up, and we have this contest, because we have been so trained by the sensory elements that coming to the discernment of the spiritual elements ends up being a lifelong challenge for us. I'm completely persuaded that the primary agenda that every believer of Christ needs to deal with is the issue of the soul. That's the only battle left for us. Once the Spirit is born again, it's completely restored to relationship with the Father. Our mind has been trained in a different world than the spiritual world, generally speaking. Some of us have a long heritage of being with Christ from the days of our youth, trained by godly parents. I don't have that history, so my perspective is I had to be retrained and continuously being retrained. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture you thought you knew because you got something from it before and you saw something you never saw before? You know? That's the spirit of wisdom and revelation that operates now. And the Lord has to take you through certain seasons of life in order to even be able to talk to you about some stuff. Now, I'd rather imagine that even the most experienced and knowledgeable among us doesn't know anything the way they ought to. I read that someplace, paraphrased it for you. But in this issue of how do I make myself available to the Holy Spirit, I want to pick up on something we stopped with in the last time. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So let's say that, no condemnation. All right, I want you to get a hold of that. There is therefore now no condemnation for whom? For those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit, according to the Amplified. Now, I want you to get a hold of something. There is no one here who doesn't mess up. Okay? My dilemma with believers is typically this. They do this self-flagellation thing when they do something they know they shouldn't have done, said it, acted out on, whatever it was. And then they assume a downward spiral, as if the blood can't fix it immediately. It is inappropriate for us to tie our shoelaces together and try to walk for God after you've backslid or said or did or whatever it was, because the blood is more powerful than that for you. And so when it happens, the more quickly we rush to the Father and say, oops, did that again. Can we start over? Can we do overs? None of y'all were raised with do overs. You were. Okay, we come to Father and say, can we have a do over? Can we start again? Of course you can, because His mercies are new every morning. Who walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of what? The law of sin and death that works in my members. This thing rebels any moment you give it the opportunity. And so reigning over this thing is part of our Christian experience. Now, having said, there is therefore now no condemnation, let's go into the areas in which you condemn yourself. Okay? I want you to imagine that you actually have a desire to move forward in the things of God. And if that is the case, how would you do that? Suppose Paul, the apostle, were your mentor. What might he say to you about how to conduct yourself, the things to give yourself to? Now, here is a man who had been raised in religion extreme, okay? He was a racist. He was a religious authoritarian. He was willing to kill you for God and gave assent to that. Now, here is a man who had been fully trained in the Word but didn't understand even what the Word was talking about. Jesus once said of these group of Pharisees, you search the Word, but you don't realize that it speaks of me. You think you have life in the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus, okay? Paul spent a great deal of time in the Scriptures. So when he got the revelation of who the incarnate truth was, his life took a radical turn, but it continued to be a revelatory life. When you start reading the epistles chronologically, from Paul's first book to his last, you watch the ongoing development of the activity of the revelatory Holy Spirit in his life. And so by the time you read the book of Romans, he really understands some stuff. You follow what I'm saying? I grew up in an environment where the knowledge of Scripture was considered the ultimate thing. And the Scripture says that knowledge puffs up. And I can tell you, we were puffed up about what we knew because we were right and you were going to hear it if we had to kill you. Okay? Knowledge of the Scripture, what the Bible says, having committed it to memory, reading the commentaries, you know, reaching some conclusions, holding your doctrinal position to the point of death, even when your doctrine opposes the work of the Spirit. That's just foolishness. It's naive childishness. So we have opportunities to handle things that will handle us. Ever been handled by the Lord? Ever been manhandled by somebody else? Think back 2-3 years old. Because I'm the daddy. That's why. I remember smarting off at my mother, not knowing my stepfather was behind me. I called her stupid. And the next thing I knew, I was pinned against the wall with his thumbs in my armpits holding me at face level. And let's just say I was instructed more perfectly in the way. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul leaves instructions. He gives instructions for one of his disciples who is representing the interests of God in the earth. And in writing to Timothy, he makes some very specific instructions known to him for him to pursue. Now, how many of you know when the sign says speed limit 55, it means the speed limit is 55. You're aware of that. We have a teenage driver who understands that. See, all the rest of you have forgotten. Because you know the speed limit is whatever the law will allow. Now, what will the law allow when the law is not looking? Okay, so. And what do you think of these people on 495? Who are driving 55, which is the speed limit. They're trying to get somebody killed. Why? Because it's a raceway out there. You haven't lived till you've driven the Autobahn in England. Whew. Whew. If you're doing 80 in a 55 and they pass you like you're standing still, take a side road. Because you don't know how to drive in that traffic. The point is this. If the speed limit says 55, you either drive 55 or you don't. What determines that? An act of your will. You have to make a decision about what you're going to cooperate with. And occasionally there's the enforcer of cooperation who shows up. to remind you of those things which you have so quickly forgotten. Well, in a manner of speaking, we have to apply our will to some of the instructions that Paul gives here. Let me read this from the Amplified for you, and then we'll return to the New American Standard to pursue it. Let no one despise or think less of you because of your youth, but be an example, a pattern for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, devote yourself to public and private reading, to exhortation, preaching and personal appeals, and to teaching and instilling doctrine. Do not neglect the gift which is in you, that special inward endowment which was directly imparted to you by the Holy Spirit, by prophetic utterance, when the elders laid their hands on you at your ordination. Practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them as your ministry, so that your progress may be evident to everyone. Look well to your own personality and to your teaching, and persevere in these things. Hold to them, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That sounds like a lifelong quest, doesn't it? And yet, it presupposes a certain sense of responsibility as one who represents another to others. Is that not our call as sons of God to represent the interests of our Father wherever He deploys us? Whether it be your cubicle, the power plant, the base, the school system, wherever it is you're deployed, you represent another. Our life is representational. Now, in saying, until I come, give attention, Paul is calling for a particular kind of activity that we would speak about as devotion. I was sitting at dinner Friday night with a group of people. I knew only a few faces there. And one of the couples across from us who was new to us, it was a wedding celebration that went on for a couple of days, was telling us about this friend of theirs who had just finished a 50-mile run in 7 hours and so many minutes. No, it was 10 hours and so many minutes. Because the son of this man finished the 50 miles in 5 hours and some odd minutes. That's a sustained 7-minute mile. Are you doing the math? Okay? How many of you know you've got to be devoted to that? I don't want to run 10 miles if you give me 10 hours. My knees would protest at this point in my life. Okay? The concept of being devoted to something is very, very common. What time do the Redskins play today? The Redskins. Don't listen to these Raven fans. I'm asking the rest of you. What time do the Redskins play today? 1 o'clock. Thank you very much. How do you know that? You're already devoted to some things. If you don't know what they are, track your calendar hour by hour for a week, and you'll find out what you're devoted to. You're already practicing devotion. The question is that what you're devoted to going to benefit you? You know what I'm saying. Give then your attention, your devotion to what? Well, what does he say here? He says the reading of the Scripture. Amplified says private and personal. If you have italics in your Bible, it means the word Scripture is not actually there. But it's understood, and so the translators inserted it. Give devotion to reading. And what would they be reading? They'd be reading both what Paul is writing to the churches and also the documents they already possess, which we call the Old Testament, or others would call the First Testament. And Paul admonishes them to do it in such a fashion that it's not to be neglected. He says, to exhortation, the admonition or encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing yourself and others in your faith. I'm amazed at the number of Christians I still meet today, and it's amazing to me because so much is now available in terms of information, and yet because they were not properly challenged coming into the kingdom, they assume that being born again is the extent of all they have to be concerned about in life, and so they're born again Christians on the way to heaven when they die, but in the meantime their life is a train wreck because they will not give themselves to that which will redeem them. There's a particular kind of focus that Paul calls for here. In verse 14 he says, do not neglect. That is, don't be careless, but rather pay attention to the grace that has been given to you by God. You know, it's a fun thing for me to work with folks who have come to Christ and have not yet fully appreciated the fact that the way they're wired and how He's empowered them is different from other people. Have you ever wondered why you're so different? Has anybody else ever asked you, why are you so different? You know, you're really weird. Or other things that I've heard along the way. Well, the fact is, God formed you. He put His imprint on you. He wove your personality, temperament, body, ethnicity, even the place you were going to be born. And then He awaits the opportunity to insert His Spirit so that thing actually becomes empowered. Now, Paul makes specific reference to the impartation of spiritual gift to Timothy by the laying on of hands of the presbytery who prophesied over him saying, this day. But there's also that which is resident in us the moment the Holy Spirit activates our spirit and reanimates our relationship to God. Do you know what that is? Is it in atrophy in you? Are you really exercising that thing? You know, I'm often commended, I guess would be the appropriate word. I'm often commended for my power of speech, and some even call it poetic speech. Now, that didn't just happen. I've actually given myself to that process for decades so that I'm now able to take a concept and develop it. I didn't start there, but I stay diligent in it, even the study of words and their definitions and also the Greek meanings, but even English definitions. I stayed with it because part of what I'm called to is a communicator. Do you understand? So I've attempted to be diligent before the Lord about the activity that would help Him do what He wants to do through me based on the grace that attends me. Do you follow me? Now, whether yours is service or giving or teaching or following, there is a grace that attends you that must be developed because you will stand before Christ on that day and give an account of the gifts and graces He gave to you to use for Him. My recommendation is that you find out what it is and use it. Exercise that thing so it will take on some muscle, will hold the weight of the greater glory God would give to you. You know, there's only so much you can put on anything based on its foundation. If you actually want to be able to carry the weight of the glory God intends for you, you've got to establish the base upon which He will place that glory. There's a responsibility that you have to Him. Exercise yourself. Don't show up there, standing before the Lord, and find out all that could have been yours if you'd have just asked. I don't want to get there with questions. He said, well, you know, I had the answer. I was trying to give it. You just never asked me. That would be embarrassing to me. Do you have, running around inside of you, this little haunting thought? It pops up from time to time, and it does so over the years, okay? So you recognize it when it shows up. You know, I really feel like I ought to. Y'all know that sensation? You know, I think maybe the Lord wants me to. And it just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. What would it be like if you actually went out and found out if it was the Lord? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know what that thing is? Can you put Can you name that thing? What if it turned out to be the yes in your heart? What if you touched that thing and all of a sudden your hand began to glow? The presence of God showed up for you. Would that induce you to move forward? Of course it would. Why? In addition to devotion, there is this need to take pains, he says, to apply a certain measure of diligence, which is an act of your will. It's the commitment to do that which is stirring within you. These things of which Paul speaks, exhortation and reading of Scripture, paying attention to the spiritual gift within you. He says, practice and cultivate these things as your duty. Throw yourself completely into it. Be able to perform it well. There is none of us, not a single one of us, who has been neglected in the thoughts of your Heavenly Father. And He sees Himself on display through you and jealously desires for us to come into cooperation and collaboration with Him so that that aspect of Him that He wants to reveal through you would be put on display. Be absorbed in these things so that your progress can be evident to all. I had a brief encounter with someone I had known for a number of years. And this is probably 10 years ago now. We sat over dinner and we were laughing and cutting up as we were wont to do in our relationship. But I remember as they were leaving, and we'd not seen one another in several years. They'd driven down for a particular occasion. We had dinner together. As they were departing, they looked at me and said, "You know, you haven't changed one bit." And I smiled and thought, "Where is your discernment? Because I've changed dramatically." It's not offensive to me when I'm called to a sibling gathering and I don't fit anymore. Because I've given myself to the disciplines of the Lord, my household has not. So the distance between us is obvious. It's evident that I don't fit, and I'm not offended by that, because the absence of fitting is the changing of the Lord. Are you following this? Is this communicating? See? If people say of you years later, "You haven't changed a bit," that is not a good thing. Change is the consequence of living for Christ. Yet that change is impacted by the diligence with which we give ourselves to it. Think of it like this. How many of you anticipate that there's going to be a crisis in your life where you're going to need God? Okie dokie. How many of you know what it's like to get a bill from the bank indicating you have overdrawn your account? Don't you love that? You didn't have the money, and so now they want more money to cover the money you didn't have. So it's what you didn't have plus what they're charging you because you didn't have it. I think there's a word for that. I forget what the word is. Bounce check or something like that. You know, you have to put deposits into accounts you want from which you want to make withdrawals. And you have a spiritual account with God. And if you want to make withdrawals from it, you've got to put something into it. And Paul is saying here, there are some investments that you need to make in your spiritual welfare before you need to withdraw from it. And he gives you the pattern. Now, there's an element here that really catches my attention. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention to whom? Yourself. You know, the scripture says this, that the human heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. I sat with a young woman yesterday, two nights ago. No, it was yesterday she showed me. She pulled out her smartphone. And she showed me a quote she's got posted on her Facebook. And she was quoting me. A comment I made to her several years ago that lodged in her. One I'm still committed to. I don't even know that it originated with me. I don't think it did, but it came from somewhere, and it's this. We judge others by their behavior. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Paul says, pay close attention, give close attention to yourself. Why? Because you give you more grace than you're entitled to. The nice thing about having others in your life, they don't have as much grace for you as you do. And they'll talk to you about it. You know, there's a practice in the industry now called 360-degree reviews. That means everybody you interact with gets an opportunity to comment on your performance. Exactly. I'm thinking perhaps we, each of us, should engage a group of people who have the opportunity to feedback to us about our performance, our behavior, our conduct, our purity, our speech. Why? Because if you're serious about serving the Lord, these are things that you want to have addressed. You know, I have a good friend whose father is now deceased. But his father was those external to his father would call his father a racist. His father would not call himself a racist. But he used the N-word all the time until one of his grandsons married an Afro-American woman. Then he didn't use it anymore. But in the years of being challenged, his son would say, "Dad, do you realize you're a racist?" He said, "What are you talking about? I've got some good nigger friends." Listen to y'all, afraid of that word. Now, he's deceased, but can you see from, let's say, the present cultural point of view, how he might be considered a racist? Now, shouldn't someone address that? See, I've lived through this storm, these Supreme Court decrees that have slapped this culture upside the head. And it has produced some change, but it is still evident. Do you follow me? It is still evident that we have not reached the purity and equal opportunity that we say we're committed to as a culture. But there's no place for that in the body of Christ. And so when you come into contact with those kinds of attitudes and speech patterns, they need to be addressed because they misrepresent who the Father is. So there's an obligation you have to engage that process and to receive that kind of correction. The issue is, will you commit yourself to a group of folks who will give you that kind of loving, candid feedback? As well as the stuff that you're doing well, you know, exhorting, admonishing, encouraging. That happens for some of us quite naturally. Others of us have had to work hard at it because the first thing we see is what's out of place. Y'all know anybody like that? I know someone like that. The first thing he sees is what's wrong. Pay close attention to yourself. Fix your mind upon and give heed and pay attention. Now, Paul says that we are to be concerned about speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Which two of those words do you know the least about? I submit to you that whatever those two words are, it's where you should start your homework. Because if you don't know what it means, it's quite possible that the antithesis of what it means is at work in you already. When you say the word purity, would that be an unknown concept in this culture? How about if we qualify it? How about sexual purity? Is that an unknown concept in this culture? Why is it that the highest incidences of sexually transmitted diseases is now showing up in retirement centers. I don't even want to think that. I have friends, young people, who cannot have a girlfriend or a boyfriend because in their circles, to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend immediately communicates you're having sexual relations. You can't look in any direction in this culture and not see free love on display. Free love was what their parents bought into. What they have is dysfunctional relationships. They move in together to practice divorce proceedings. Move along? Okay. Who is watching over your soul? Who is giving feedback to you about your progress in the direction you told them God was calling you? Who's helping you stay on track to accomplish the things your heart has said God wants you to accomplish? Do you have that helper in your life? If you don't, then you are moving back and forth across the course, killing time that's lost in that process. Being with people in accountable relationships is part of the way we stay on track. And he says, pay close attention to your teachings. How many of you have found yourself repeating some doctrine, some religious thought, and then repeating of it, you began to question whether or not it was true? Just yesterday, I was engaged in a conversation with a stranger we brought together by the wedding ceremony. And he pulled me aside after the service to make some comments. And in the course of our conversation, he said, "But doesn't the Bible say that God helps those who help themselves?" I said, "No, I believe that was Ben Franklin that said that." "Doesn't the Bible say?" "Well, no. No, it doesn't." And see, so much of what floats around this culture, or maybe even your own home, is not what the Bible says. "But cleanliness is next to godliness." Well, that's not in there either. I mean, you could build an argument for that, but Ben also said that one in the poor Richard's Almanac. Okay? This idea that you don't need to pay attention to the Scriptures, because there's nothing really in there but, you know, "whithersoever says thou goest," this kind of language, is nonsense. These are words of life when the Spirit of God breathes upon them. Paying close attention to your teachings is important. I have had the opportunity on many occasions to watch my adult sons interacting with other people. In fact, I made a trip to Australia to visit my middle boy when he was there and had occasion to minister in the congregation he was attending at the invitation of the pastor, who on that particular Sunday I preached wasn't even on that part of the country. My son's presence, his character and his reputation bought me an invitation into that pulpit. And as I visited on the first Sunday, one of the people came up to me and said, "Well, you're clearly his father because he acts just like you, right down to your mannerisms." Pay close attention to your teaching, because your teaching is a whole lot more than what you say with your mouth. Your teaching is what you say with your life. Consequently, give attention to your conduct, your moral purity, your faith, your love, your language. Give attention to these things. I remember on many occasions during my military career, folks who knew me as a naval officer, but also knew me as someone different from the rest of them, would find out that I was a pastor in addition to being a naval officer. And over and over and over, people would show up at my office, my military office, come in ask, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." They'd close the door behind them, and then they'd begin to pour their life out. Okay? Now, people don't do that because you have the name pastor. Any of you ever met a pastor and you thought, "Why don't you go pump gas or something?" You know, a turkey is a turkey is a turkey. I don't care what label you give it. How many of you know what it's like to have someone troubled or in crisis come to you? Okay. Why do they come to you? Because they see something they're not quite willing to embrace, but they honor it. Because they recognize there's something going on there that highlights the void in me. And as long as I can ignore the void, there's not any problem. But the moment life hands me a situation and there's nothing there, I go looking for those I think might have the answer. Much of what we do in this business called ministry, representing the interests of our Father, wherever it is you're deployed to, much of what goes on there is what they see before their crisis arrives, so they know who to go talk to when the dilemma is beyond their ability. Now, none of this makes any sense. You know, if you want to, you can reduce this all to religious activity, more work, more work, more discipline, more read the Bible, more prayer. Why? Well, you've got two things to answer. Who are you serving? And what does that require? Can you do these things? That's not a hard question, is it? Do you have the ability to do these things? Second question, is the payoff worth it to you? If you can answer the first one, you have to answer the second one. Because if you can't say yes to the second one, you're wasting your time. We don't do this because it's just duty. We do it because it's the duty of love for the one who has redeemed us. You follow me? You know what I'm saying. How many of you have actually been blessed by the soaping process this year? Your mother has? She has. Obviously, it's evident. It's working. It's evidence. You know, we undertook that this year for the purpose of trying to help you in simple ways reconnect with the Scripture. In 2011, we're going to help you in simple ways reconnect with prayer. Why? Because we want a praying church? Well, that'd be nice. But what's a praying church? It's a congregation of people who've been checking in with their dad. It's folks who have heard something from heaven. It's those who have an interest in what the Father's interested in. I'd like to have some people like that around here, would you? I'd like to know we've got folks we can turn to. Discernment, this issue of discernment we're talking about, paying attention to yourself and to your teaching. Discernment is more than asking, what's wrong with me? You've got plenty of people who tell you that. Discernment is about determining what the Spirit of God is trying to say to me. That's more important than answering what's wrong with me. Because when he says it, it comes in a different tone and it has a different impact. Here's the question of the day. You alone can satisfy it. When you consider your relationship to Christ and his call upon your life to represent him, and you look inside, what is the yes in your heart? Now, Svetlana, we're talking, she'd be talking about, what's your passion? She's good with, what? I want to hear your passion. And she's serious about that. My language is, what is the yes in your heart? Because if the yes in your heart is the Lord, you'll be passionate about it. We won't be talking about burnout because you'll be doing that thing that makes your lights come on. I just love the opportunity to stand near the Lord while he does what he does in the life of people. I just love those moments. I like watching the transformational impact. I like watching the change in countenance when they come to Christ. I like watching the awe as they look at their hands because they've just been taught how to heal somebody and Christ healed through them and they've kind of like, I'll never wash these hands again. I love those moments. But you get access to those moments by keeping connection with Him. There needs to be something there He can draw upon. And you have a yes in your heart. And I want you to seriously weigh before the Lord what you should be doing with that yes in 2011. I suspect 2011 is going to be your year to say yes at that thing you know is God for you. How long will this take? The rest of your life. How long is that? I mentioned this to you once before, and I'm going to add to it today. I was hanging around this church on a certain occasion. I was watching this bunch of ladies. None of them were under 70. And they were having their Bible study, and they were jabbering about this, that, and the other. And then they all decided to go out to lunch together. And all of them are driving. All of them are ancient compared to some of you. And I said to them, ladies, you give me a vision for energetic older years. And then as I walked away, I realized, wait a minute, they're all widows. I got to get a new vision. I got one yesterday. I performed the wedding ceremony for a man known to many of you, Randy Miller, married yesterday. And I got to meet his dad, Claude, for the first time. Claude is 98 years old. He's witty, mentally alert. I chuckled because at one point I looked out on the dance floor during the reception, and there's Claude. He's got a woman in each hand, shuffling on the 98 years old, shuffling on the dance floor and talking over his shoulder to a third woman. It might be that you have until 98. What are you going to do with the time you have remaining, with the yes in your heart? Would you stand? Are we doing coffee this morning, Chris? Nothing set up? All right, then we'll just linger for a little while. I'm serious about the Lord. I'm serious about the Lord in your life. I would like you to be more serious than I about the Lord in your life. And that takes an act of your will. And the thing I'm appealing for you to consider today is to find the yes in your heart and give it your devotion, your diligence, and your discernment. Father, we stand before you as a people who were not a people, but you found us along the way and you brought us into relationship with you. You stand ready to bring others in relationship, and they are in our lives already, looking at you on display through us. I pray, Father, that in our will, we will give ourselves to you more devotedly, with greater diligence, and that you will give to us the spirit of discernment that allows us to see the activity of God at work in us and through us and around us. I pray that you will give the yes in our hearts. Release in this coming year, and that every single one of us will be able to say this time next year what God has done in me and through me to His own glory for His own purposes. And yet we, Lord, get to share the excitement of each of those steps. For those, Lord, who are here this morning and may not be connected to the reality of your presence, I ask you to extend your gracious hand toward them and receive them this day. Help them to realize, Lord, our sins are forgiven in Christ and that we have access to an eternity with a Father who is completely devoted in love to us. I speak blessing upon their households, Lord, and those they represent, and pray that in this coming year we will find your grace released dramatically through us to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. If you need prayer, you want to begin a relationship with Christ, we can help you do that. If you need healing in your body, if you need someone to pray with you about a crisis in your life, we stand ready to do so. Linger if you can. Enjoy one another. The altar is open and you're dismissed.